Well, if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn to Colossians 3. It's on page 1170 of the in the blue Bibles here. And while you're turning there, some of you have had the opportunity so far to get out to the Sussex County State Fair. If you were like us and you went Friday night, I think about every person in Sussex County was there. The lines were crazy, but it was only $5 to get in. It was $1 per ride, and so you had to wait on some lines, but you know, we had the opportunity to go on some rides with our kids, some of the other kids from the church, and we went on this one ride. It was called the Hulk ride, and I got to show you a picture of this thing. I think we might have it, maybe not, but the Hulk ride is just, it swings back and forth, and it builds momentum, and it swings all the way around a couple times. You're also in one of these, so you're with four or three other people. That's spinning also at that time. And so I got in with a couple other people, and I will tell, I mean, it was fun. It was a fun ride, I gotta say. I think people were a little bit hesitant to get on, including myself. It was a fun ride, but as fun as it was, you get on that ride, and either during the ride or even after the ride, you feel very disoriented. You're mixed up, and you're in the air, and you're kind of lost in it. You're lost in yourself, and you're lost because you're off of the solid footing of the ground. And I think when we talk about being lost in this world, that means we're getting away from the solid footing of the Word of God. And we follow our own flesh instead of putting those sins to death in the flesh, which we've been talking about under the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to stand on the solid ground of the Word of God and what it says about who Christ is and how our relationship with Christ affects all the other relationships around us. And so Colossians 3:22, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, where Paul is continuing to go through aspects of a Christian household. What does that look like? Where he says this in Colossians 3:22. He says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Now, in the ESV and in the New King James Version, it's translated bondservants. In the King James Version, it's translated servants. But if you have a copy of the NIV or the NASB, it's translated slaves. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. See, Paul wrote Colossians from Rome under house arrest. And you can see the distance from Rome up there in the left-hand corner to Colossae. And so the pastor, we think Epaphras, who brought this information to Paul up in Rome, traveled a great distance to share the need of what was happening. And there were false teachers that had kind of infiltrated the church. But at that time, in that time in history, slaves were a large part of the Roman Empire. From between one-third to one-half of the people there, of the population. And they were woven into the society. And you can see how big the Roman Empire actually was at 60 AD. At the time when this was written, this is how big and how massive the Roman Empire was. It was Colossae was a very important economic hub. So there would be quite a few slaves that were working in the textiles and textile production. But slaves were woven into the household structures. Slaves were woven into the laws. And also, this took place during Pax Romana, which is the 200 years of peace in Rome. But just because there was peace in Rome didn't mean that there wasn't injustice happening all around. Because that's what happens with sin. And there were four ways you became a slave. One was a prisoner of war, probably the most common. Two is that you're captured and you're forced into slavery. Think of the movie The Gladiator. I'm not endorsing it. It was very violent. But there is a picture of that, of what's happening, forced into slavery. You had those that were born into slavery. And then you had the indentured servant who couldn't afford to pay a debt. And so when the translators are translating bondservant, that's kind of what they have in mind, is a bondservant, someone that's indentured to pay a debt. But we have to recognize here what the scripture says with what it was translated as. Now then, slavery was not defined by race, being race-based, but it was really defined by powerlessness. Those that were slaves were not citizens, and they were considered property of the owner. And I have to say, right from the get-go here, the reality, and we've just celebrated 250 years as a nation, but I will say this, that slavery in America has left a horrible, horrible stain on our history. We think about what has happened, and any participation, I will just say this, any participation by the church in our history as a nation was sin by the church. But people come across passages like this in Colossians 3:22, and they say, well, why doesn't the Bible not speak out strongly against slavery? I mean, it almost seems to support it. It's talking about slaves, and later it's going to talk about masters. Well, we have to realize that slavery was a universal practice that predated the Jewish nation and Christianity. Old Testament history, the law, the Old Testament law, didn't institute slavery. It didn't endorse slavery. But what it did was it regulated it, which is not the same of approving it. So why didn't Paul attempt to overthrow this system of slavery? Why didn't he call for the release of all the slaves? Well, Paul certainly did not condone slavery, but he also did not start a crusade against it. See, slavery was an evil, and it was an evil then as it is today. There are many people today that they're enslaved around this world. And of course, Paul wanted slavery to be abolished, as well as all the other unimaginable evils in the Roman Empire. And what Paul actually tells us, what we learn about in another book of the Bible, Philemon, was actually written, and we have a passage here, Philemon 1:17. And it was this passage is talking about Onesimus, who was a slave. And what Paul is saying is, I'm sending him, Onesimus, back to you, sending my very heart. I would be glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be a compulsion, but out of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant or slave, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. See, Onesimus had come to know the Lord. He had left Philemon as a slave. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. See, Paul didn't have the authority to overthrow the system of slavery. And calling for the abolishment of slavery would cause an uprise in the government, against the government. I mean, imagine that. Imagine Jesus saying, let all the slaves free, just all of a sudden. You would have chaos in that society. You would have people that had nothing to do at a certain period of time. They would begin, they might steal, they might do all kinds of things because they're in a desperate position. But more than that, imagine the disruption it would cause to the mission and ministry of Jesus. It's about a different type of slavery, slavery of the heart. And that's what Jesus came to address. Some people estimate that there were only 1,000 Christians in the Roman Empire at about 60 AD. Now, I will say, you might be wondering, well, what about Acts? It talks about thousands of people that were saved. Well, that is outside of the Roman Empire at this time. That's in Jerusalem. and those surrounding areas. But in the Roman Empire, that large piece of property right there, a tremendous amount of land, to only have 1,000 Christians out of 45 million people. 45 million. But Paul, you might know, he was a citizen in Rome. But he knew that Caesar in Rome was the one who reigned. There was not a democracy there, which a democracy is the power resides in the citizens, and that you can raise up against evils and injustices like they did in New Jersey back in 1846, the same year that this church property was founded as Baleville Christian Church, because before it was Branchville Christian Church. But when it moved here in 1846, the very same year that slavery became illegal in New Jersey. If you think about the Great Commission, Jesus didn't say to his disciples, go out into all the world and correct society. He didn't say that. He said, go therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, for I am with you. If you think about passages in the Bible that are very famous, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Well, the very next verse, I want to read that to you in the ESV. It says this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And notice I have ESV in parentheses. ESV is one of the translations of the Bible that's very close to the word for a word-for-word translation of the Bible, just like the New American Standard Bible. The NIV is more of a thought-for-thought. And we've used that before. We've used the NIV. We've used the ESV. Sometimes it's easier to understand the NIV. But I want to point out the message, because the message is Eugene Peterson's. And I had a copy of it I was given a long time ago. But what the message is way on this side, it's a paraphrase. And this is dangerous because it's someone, a human author like Eugene Peterson, basically making decisions about what the Bible says. And notice what he does with John 3:17. He says, God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help to put the world right again. Now this we have to be very careful of, because yes, we are to be involved in caring for people physically in our world, caring for the poor and the sick. We need to be involved and engaged. And in fact, the church, the government has taken the place of the church, unfortunately, in a lot of these things. But we have to recognize that Jesus, when he came to change hearts. And remember what he said? He also said, in that his kingdom was not of this world. The Jewish people wanted to make Jesus king, but Jesus wasn't interested in being a political Messiah. That's not why he came. He came to address a much deeper problem, the human heart. So let's look in this passage. It says, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Notice that this is a repeated phrase from the instruction for children, where it says in verse 20, to obey in everything. And I mentioned that this aligns with this bigger principle of respecting authority, like the governmental authority that the Lord has placed over us. But it says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. What is eye service? Eye service is what a slave would do only, or servant, only when their master was watching. When they weren't watching, they could do what they wanted. But when he's watching, I better look like I'm working hard. But what this passage and what Paul is teaching here is that the slave had an earthly master, but also had, more importantly, a heavenly master, the Lord. That ultimately we are accountable to him, to what we do. And the slave's obedience to their earthly master, not grudgingly, would be a testimony to a changed heart. living in reverence to the Lord, just like this passage says, sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. You see, Paul couldn't change the system, but he had the answer to changing the heart. The gospel, one person at a time. And Paul's authority was not in the government. His authority was in the church. And what did he teach? If you look back to Colossians 3:11, just look back up there, it says this. It says, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. There's no distinction within the body of Christ. And he's teaching that to the people in Colossae. He's helping them to see that Christ changes the view or how we view everything. And notice that it says here, when we talk about the children, they're to obey in everything because it pleases the Lord. And children, you are to obey your parents as you would the Lord. And when you don't obey your parents, you don't please the Lord. The goal of parenting is not focusing on getting our kids to just do the right behavior. Train them to just do the right behavior all the time, like this routine thing that I have to do. But this true change in our behavior only comes from an inward heart changed by Christ. I know this is a little bit longer for the truth trackers to write down, so we'll keep it up a little bit longer. But this is so important. The goal of parenting is not to get the right behavior, but it's to shepherd our children towards heart change. Why are you doing what you're doing? And how does that please or displease the Lord? Affirming behavior that pleases the Lord and disciplining behavior that goes against what the Lord says in his word. And so we have to, as parents, expose and nurture our kids' hearts. I'm going to read Ephesians 5, and we can keep this up on the screen. Ephesians 5, or 6, verses 5 and 6, which talks a lot about bondservants and slaves. Again, it says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters. You're going to hear some of the same things we've been talking about. With fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So again, it's a heart change because of your love for Christ. Not by way of eye service. So he's repeating the same thing to the Ephesians. But he says, or as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, and listen to this last part, doing the will of God from the heart. Not out of obligation, but out of the heart. The heart. So what we're to do as believers is we're to call people out of this world and we're to share the gospel, because that's what transforms people's lives. Remember what Jesus said in John 18:36 to Pilate. He said, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world. And so the answer to all of these issues that we experience in our society is not behavioral outward change, although that's important. It's an inward heart change that only comes about by the gospel. And so as the gospel spread from house to house, because many people say that Colossians, it was a house church that Philemon actually hosted. As the gospel changed from house to house, people were being impacted. Masters and slaves were both being impacted, and they became believers as well. But notice what it says in verse 23 to 25, or 23 and 24. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So it says, whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord. Earlier in the letter, Paul encouraged these believers. He saw heart change in their lives. He saw that they were loving fellow saints. They had a faith that produced works and fruit in their lives. And he wanted them to continue in their commitment to serving the Lord. So I have a couple principles that I'd like to share this morning about serving the Lord wherever you are. You can apply these to the workplace. You can apply these to the home. You can apply these to your school, to your community. The first is this: serve the Lord wherever you are. Wherever God has placed you. He's called you to a specific family, a specific workplace, a specific community. He's called you with specific neighbors, whatever responsibility. Relationships change because Jesus changes our hearts through the gospel so that we have then a desire to follow God's design. And that's what this passage lays out. It talks about husbands and wives and children and parents and now slaves and masters. But listen to this. This is what a changed heart looks like. Wives, you relate to your husbands as the church does to Jesus Christ. Husbands, you relate to your wives as Jesus does to the church. Children, you relate to your parents as Jesus does to his heavenly Father, being obedient. Father, you relate to your children as the Father relates to his children. And in the context, the cultural context of this church, this early church, where there were many laborers and slaves, it would be so meaningful for Paul to encourage them to find these people, to find dignity and purpose in their work. Where he says, when we talk about slaves, relate to your earthly master as you relate to your heavenly master. And master, relate to your slaves as your heavenly master relates to you. We have many different professions represented in this room. Some people seem to think, and back during the time of the Reformation, there was this thought process then that there was this sacred work and this secular work, that those that were in the church, they were doing the sacred work. You know, those that were bishops and pastors and they were involved in those things, or any kind of work in the church was sacred, and everything else was just secular. Farmers or whatever you were doing was secular. And there was this dichotomy that wasn't right. And when the reformers came, the Protestant Reformation, they blew that mindset out of the water. They were to say that faith is to be lived out in this world. It was Martin Luther who said, vocation is not first about what we do. Rather, it is about what God does through us. And when it says in this passage, whatever you do, work heartily. Believers, wherever you are, wherever God has placed you, should be the best workers of all. They should do what they do with excellence. They should be on time. They should be faithful. They should be hardworking. They should be loyal. They should be encouraging. They should be caring. They should take initiative in their work. They should make use of their time well. You know, some people, the start of every week, they take time and they think about their work week and they say, how can I accomplish what I need to accomplish? Because I need to plan well, because I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm a representative of him. If people see my work ethic, we hope that, and whoever that is, that it points to Jesus. Am I dependable as an employee? And you can translate a lot of these things I'm saying into your relationships with one another. Children, do you do things without being asked to? That is a heart change. You see a need and you meet that need. You see, work is good. There was work before the fall. It's a good thing. God placed Adam in the garden to cultivate it and to enjoy the fruit of their labor. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Lord gives us and to use, and we enjoy the things the Lord has provided to earn a proper wage. And there are benefits to working hard also, because the book of Ephesians says you can share with those that are in need. And I've seen that with many of you. with a sharing heart. But there's a difference between someone that goes to work every day to serve God and someone that goes to work every day just to make a paycheck. See, ever since the fall, many believers sometimes fall into one of two extremes: too little work or too much work. They have a hard time balancing. Too little work is the sluggard, which is actually very unloving to your coworkers, because your coworkers now need to pick up the slack. And I'm not talking about people who are kept from working because of illness or disability, because there's a lot of reasons why people sometimes aren't able to work. But too much work is a problem also. You become a workaholic. Your identity is found not in you as a child of God in Christ, but in your job. You begin to escape from home responsibilities because you're so fixated on your work. And we have to be careful to have a right balance. That's why it says, work heartily as for the Lord and not men. There's a distinction there: human approval and serving God. To focus from earthly masters to our divine master. And we ultimately need to see all work as an act of worship before the Lord. Even ordinary tasks that you do that you don't like to do, ask the Lord to give you a heart of worship when you do those things, to do them unto the Lord. Luke 3, very interesting passage in verse 12 to 14, where John the Baptist had converted some tax collectors and soldiers. And look what he says here. These tax collectors had come to be baptized, and he said, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And notice what he says to them. He says, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." And the soldiers asked him, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages." See, do your jobs righteously. That's what he's saying. That's the evidence of a heart. There's no secular and sacred work. If it's work, it's work to the Lord, and we're to do it for him. And when we do that, we have to do this also. We have to serve the Lord with an eternal mindset. It says, you will receive a reward. God promises, it's a future tense, you will receive a reward according to the hope that we have of Jesus coming again. And this is a spiritual reward, a spiritual inheritance. That's what it talks about in the New Testament, eternal life in the kingdom of God. And if we follow all these principles and these things we're talking about as being a good employee or servant of those we're working for, we will receive our reward even if our earthly bosses or supervisors fail to recognize our hard work and our diligence. The Lord knows. So not only do we need to serve the Lord with an eternal mindset, we need to serve the Lord, I like this one, because he is your Lord. That Jesus came so we'd be freed from the desires of our sinful nature, so we could serve him alone out of a heart of gratitude. That's what we should set our heart on, serving Christ, not people. See ourselves as a servant, whatever task we're given. Jesus said that the greatest are those who serve. He said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And he said, I've not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. So the question I think we can ask ourselves when we wake up each day is, how can the Lord use me to be a blessing where he's placed me, and to be a servant where he's placed me? Look at the rest of the passage with me in verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Every person, every single person is accountable to God for their actions. We've all sinned. Actions have consequences, and there's no partiality. Favoritism in the early church was a significant issue because of Jews and Gentiles. But there's equality within the Christian community, and breaking down the barriers of status or race or or their background. And the last verse, Colossians 4:1, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And that master in heaven refers to those, or the masters are those who are in a position of authority. And we could maybe translate some of those things into Christian business owners. If you own a business and you're a believer in Christ, what an opportunity you have to make an impact on the people that are working for you. See, this addresses this treatment of slaves, which was countercultural, to treat them justly and fairly. And this is what the scripture is calling them to do, knowing that you also have a master in heaven, that masters are accountable to the Lord as their ultimate authority. And Christian business owners, they have an amazing opportunity. I was just talking to someone recently who said that their son is going to work for a Christian company, and they're not a believer. And the hope and prayer is that they go into that environment and they see the difference in the language. They see the difference in the work ethic. They see the difference in how the management treats them, because they came from a place where they weren't treated well. And they see a difference, and see what a difference Christ makes to the heart. You know, we talk about the slave trade, and I'll close by sharing this. William Wilberforce was a politician who became a believer in Jesus Christ. Upon becoming a believer, he thought he should pull out of politics. But there was this pastor, John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, which you might have heard of, who convinced William Wilberforce to stay, because he told him that God had placed him there for a specific purpose: ending the slave trade in England. And those that know the story of John Newton, he himself was a slave trader that the Lord transformed. When he wrote the song Amazing Grace, "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And so he knew what it took to have a heart that was a servant heart, recognizing needs in the community and the injustices and doing something about it, knowing the system of government that he was living in and how he could make a transformation. And so we are called to be involved in the public square, because our government, thankfully, the Lord has all given that to us. And so serve the Lord, because he is your Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity again this morning to open your word. We thank you, Lord, how it speaks to life, and how, Lord, we can pray that we would live lives with transformed hearts. We thank you, Lord, for each person that you brought here today. If there's someone here, Lord, that doesn't know you as their Savior, who've never accepted you as their Savior for their sins, calls you, Lord, we pray that you'd be working in their hearts even this morning, that, Lord, they would come to know you in a powerful way and their lives would be changed for the gospel. Give us wisdom as we approach our everyday tasks. Help us to not see them as mundane things that we do, but things we do out of a love for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.